We're thankful that God has blessed us to be gathered here again at the Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church. I would like to publicly thank the congregation for having mercy upon us to allow us to travel back and be at Mount Perrin this morning. The conviction of my heart would not allow me to miss the first service of the year at Mount Perrin. And I'm not going to tell you I was wrong or right. That was just a conviction of my conscience. And I appreciate the liberty that the congregation and your fine pastor gave us to be able to travel back. I'm thankful for the prayer that Brother Gary has prayed that was filled with the Spirit. We trust that you would pray for us tonight, that the Lord's Spirit would be with us, that I would have an alert mind. You've got a huge advantage over me tonight. You could actually go to sleep. I cannot. But if you go to sleep on me, I promise I won't wake you up. But I will talk about you while you're asleep. And then after service, someone's going to say, I can't believe you sat there and let that preacher talk about you like that. If everyone would please turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. I'd like to begin by reading verses 16 and 17. Yesterday morning we labored concerning really what our focus should be in the year 2012. Last night we spoke about our place of service here in this land of Canaan, the New Testament church. Tonight I'd like to encourage you concerning your devotion of service. Chapter 1, verse 16 of the book of Ruth. It's a little small book between the book of Judges and the book of Samuel. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. This scripture is commonly used in pulpits throughout America to teach the subject of devotion. And when I think about the subject of devotion, this is the first verse that comes to my mind. What a beautiful declaration of a devoted person. And someone would ask, Brother Ronnie, what is devotion? It's a yielding commitment. It's not something that's found every day. You know, the Bible teaches us that we should be committed husbands. We should love our wives as Christ loved the church. And for that person to truly fulfill that scripture, that man will have to be devoted. The Bible teaches the wives that they should be subject unto their own husbands. Even in Titus chapter 2, it teaches how the older women, the aged women, should teach the young women to love their husbands. And I know there's many in the world today that would say, I don't think I should have to be subject to that man. You know, God could have said you must be subject to a Roman soldier, but He was merciful and asked you to be subject to one that's supposed to love you. For a woman to fulfill that scripture, she'll have to be devoted. The Bible teaches children that they should be obedient to their parents. This was the first commandment with promise. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing a child devoted to what they should be as children to their parents. And there's nothing that turns my stomach any more than seeing one that's not. Amen. It hurts me to see children talk to their parents the way they do in this world. I can tell you, if I talk to my daddy the way I've seen some children talk to their daddies, My daddy somehow come to this great conclusion. I had a central nerve from my backside to my brain. And he would have beat my backside black and blue in order to get my brain on the right track. The Bible teaches us as parents that we should be devoted parents. It's important that we train up a child in the way in which they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Have you ever heard anyone quote that text and they use the word return? If you do the right thing when they get old, they return. The word return is not in that text. It's not there. Train up a child in the way in which they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Notice the word up, train up. It's making reference to that opportunity of training. When my son is 18, that opportunity is over. We have this opportunity of training, Brother Philip, while our children are coming up. We often should go to the aunt. Consider her wisdom and be wise. The aunt provided her food in summer. Gathered her meat in time of harvest. She didn't wait till winter when it's too late. She takes advantage of that opportunity. And in training children, you must take advantage of opportunity. In order to do that, you must be devoted. Devoted to what the Bible says that parents should be. And then the Bible teaches us that we should be devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the way home last night, I was listening to the radio to keep Jennifer and I awake. They were playing different resolutions that people would have for the new year, what they wanted to do different. And I thought to myself, next year I want to be a better disciple of Jesus. I want to be more committed to my Lord. And someone would say, I know, Brother Ronnie, you don't believe you're going to be perfect here in this world. You're not going to be this holy, sanctified individual that's following God perfectly with a halo over your head. I don't believe I'll be that. I hope to be like Jesus one day when He comes back and changes this vile body. But in this world, I really don't believe I'm going to be exactly like Him. But I do believe I can make progress to be more like Him if I labor to conform my life to this Word. When I was a little boy, I used to love football. But when I was little, I played a lot by myself. My wife, she'll tell you, I do a lot of things alone. You know, I lived by myself for about 8 years before she and I were married. I've always been independent. I'd get out in the yard and I'd play by myself, and some people would laugh at me. You know, I'd act like I was the offense and the defense both, playing football. I'd pick up the football and I'd run down the yard there at Daddy's house, and I would try to run like Tony Dorsett of the Dallas Cowboys. And in my mind, I was using John Madden's voice about the yardage I was making up down the sideline. And I'd get in the end zone and I'd try to spike it and, you know, do the little Tony Dorsett dance. I wanted to be Tony Dorsett. But if someone come up and asked me, Ronnie, do you really think you're going to be Tony Dorsett? I said, no. But that's my goal. When God said, be ye holy, for I am holy, I don't expect to be perfectly holy in this world, but He's my goal. And in running this race as a disciple of the Lord, He's my focus. And if I will labor to conform my life to Him, I can be more like Him every day. To give Him glory, that light He has given me may shine in this world. But in order to do that, it requires devotion. I mean, there's quite a few misconceptions about devotion. And this individual, Ruth, manifests devotion. Here at a time in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, when Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, they've been there in that land of Moab. And Mahlon and Chilion, they die. And Elimelech and Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law. Naomi, she hears there's bread back in the house of Judah. And she's going to return. And one of the daughter-in-laws, Orpah, She goes back. But the Bible says that Ruth clave to Naomi. She wouldn't let her go. Even though Naomi tried to deter her to send her back, Ruth wouldn't let go. Because she was committed. A commitment is more than just a contribution. If we're going to be committed to Christ's service in this world, it's going to require more than just having a contribution. I mean, there's quite a few people that are willing to give a little. But are they willing to give their life to the service of Christ? The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice he didn't say that's a great service. He said it's a reasonable service. We should do it. If I give my life to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only reasonable considering what He's done for me. And that's more than just a contribution. I speak with characters all the time that are willing to give just a contribution, but they often have things in the way to prevent them from being devoted, from yielding their life unto service. In order to be committed and devoted to the Lord, it requires a great deal of self-denial. Notice Ruth here in this chapter, she didn't think of herself. If she thought of herself, she probably went right back to the land of her nativity. She denied herself. She gave up the neighborhood, friends, possibly relatives, to cleave unto Naomi. She was committed and she denied herself. How many of you have read the philosophers of this world? Loudermilk is a German name. And there's two types of people that read anything you put in front of them. It's Jews and Germans. I've read a lot of books. Brother Harry and Sister Deborah Martin are with us tonight. Their son has a pile of books that I've already read that I gave him to read. He said, "Well, why don't you want to keep them?" I said, "Well, I already read them one time and I got all I want out of them. Now you give it a try. If you get something better than me, give it to me." I've read a lot of books. When we read about the philosophers of this world, their entire philosophy is one track. You know what it is? Self-awareness. Know yourself. Find yourself. Go back in history and read Aristotle and Socrates. You'll find their philosophy is this: self-awareness. Know more about yourself. Find yourself. You know, there's many people that call themselves preachers today. They're preaching that same message. But the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of this earth never said find yourself. Never said know yourself. He said deny yourself. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me." Someone says, "That's easy." Really, is it? Is it easy to crucify yourself daily? In any crucifixion, there's pain. There's agony. Why? Because it's tough for me to kill me. It's tough for me to starve myself of my wants. But in order for me to be devoted to Jesus, I got to starve myself of my daily wants. You know, if we go to a car lot and we see brand new cars on the lot and someone says, "Well, I denied myself of that brand new car," but you've got a good looking car you're driving. That wasn't tough, was it? What about something you really like? What if a Sunday service came up and there's something you really wanted to do? Could you deny yourself the enjoyment of that to be at the house of God on Sunday? I talk to people all the time. They come right to that crossroads, Brother Spencer, and they make the wrong choice. And they get upset at me because I tell them what I would do. It happens. Someone says, what do you think? I said, I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you what I would do, and I'll tell you what the Scripture says to do. Brother Philip and I, we spoke yesterday about Luke chapter 14 and the excuses that were given concerning coming to that wedding feast following the Lord. You know, one said, I bought a piece of land, must needs go see it. The other, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, must needs go prove them. The other says, I married a wife. Notice the senselessness of these excuses. When we begin to make excuse about following the Lord, you just can't make any sense out of it spiritually. There's no reason that's good enough. There's a man in Matthew chapter 8. He's going to follow the Lord and he said, suffer me to bury my father first. Jesus said, you let the dead bury their dead. I don't think he's making reference to dead and trespasses and sins here. He's making reference to those separated from him and these covenant blessings. Let them take care of that. You follow me. I had a man ask me, well, what's the difference in that and Elisha telling Elijah, let me go back? There's a difference in Elijah saying it and the Lord saying it. There's a difference in me asking you to do something and Jesus telling you to do something. Notice this one, he said, I bought a piece of land, must needs go see it. Who in the world would pay for a piece of land without looking at it first? I bought some oxen, must needs go prove them. Who would pay for oxen and not at least look at them first? The other says, I married a wife. I mean, you have two individuals that have poor judgment and one henpecked man. That's what it is. That's a word we use in Northeast Georgia, henpecked. That's not a deep theological Greek term. That's the Northeast Georgia term, henpecked. This one individual, it's of his property, possessions. Brother Philip, he explained this wonderfully yesterday. One was possessions that hindered him. The other was his job, the oxen. And the other was family. You know, all three of those are good as long as they're kept in context. A man's got a job, he should labor diligently in that job. There's nothing wrong with a man having possessions. There's nothing wrong with a man having a good family, loving his family as he should. But none of those should come before the service of God. And if it requires it, we'll have to deny ourselves in that service. And it's painful. We'll have to die daily. A devotion requires sacrifice. Ruth made a sacrifice. How many of us are willing to sacrifice in our service to God? Your pastor has. Your pastor has sacrificed much in his study. And he corrected me this afternoon on a grievous error that I made last night. I made a comment about those 35 years old and younger, and he fell in that context. And then I'd already been bragging about how he was wise and studious. He said, that's double-minded, Brother Ronnie. I can't be one and the other. Well, there's a rule, and then there's exceptions to the rule. But this man has sacrificed his time. This man has made a self-denial of his carnal being in order to serve God. A man doesn't know what he knows and be involved with the world the way some men are. Sacrifice. Have you ever thought about the life of Abraham? Abraham is known in the Bible as a man of faith. Abraham is also associated with tents. You'll find Abraham many times, he'll put up a tent. Temporary dwelling place. Abraham's also a man associated with altars. When God called him out of Nahar of Mesopotamia, the land of the Chaldees, or Chaldees, either way you want to pronounce it. My father in ministry said, as long as you get all the letters in it, we'll try to work with you. When he left, God called him out of that land. The Bible says in Genesis 12:7, he built an altar. Why? He was willing to sacrifice. He made that sacrifice. And sometimes in the service of God, we'll have to leave things like that behind. We'll have to move even from our place of home, our place of our nativity, and our service to God where He would send us. Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot, his nephew that he loved very much, their servants begin to strive with one another because some riches had gained in Egypt, probably. And Abraham told Lot, as charitable and kind as he could be, you go one way, I'll go the other. You go this way, I'll go the other. And Lot, he lifted up his eyes toward the plain of Sodom because it's well watered everywhere. He walked by sight and not by faith. And Abraham in his service to God was willing to sacrifice himself and family here. And the Bible says in verse 18, he built an altar. Genesis chapter 22, here's Isaac, the one he probably loves more than anything in this world. Have you got those things that you love more than anything in this world? God told him to take him upon that mountain. The Bible says Abraham built an altar. And some would say, well, Abraham didn't sacrifice him. The Bible said he did. He had every intention of doing it if the angel of the Lord hadn't stopped him. Abraham was an individual who sacrificed in the service of God. And if we're going to serve God as we should and be devoted as we should, we'll have to make sacrifice. I heard a story once about a man in Nigeria. And that man was born deformed. He didn't have any legs. He had to scoot everywhere he went. But the story says he carried his Bible on top of his head tied and made it to church every Sunday by scooting. I'm sure people ridiculed him and laughed at him, made fun of him. He didn't mind. He sacrificed himself just to be at the house of God on Sunday. God gave me two good legs. I got a vehicle out here I can drive. What's my excuse for not serving God as I should? Events like that convict me. And I need to be convicted in my service if I'm to be a better disciple of Jesus, to be more like Him. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3 that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. You know, he just said, something has hold of me. God has hold of me. Now I want to get hold of Him. Do you believe God has hold of you? I believe in my heart I belong to Him. Now I want to put my hands on Him that I may grab hold of that has hold of me to be more like Him and be a devoted disciple, this year 2012. It requires sacrifice. But that person that's willing to live in self-denial and sacrifice and service to God, that person will be providentially blessed. Now God is merciful to us in our disobedience. He is. You know, even Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:23, it's all the Lord's mercies were not consumed. Someone says, how could Jeremiah say that in Lamentations, seeing all the destruction of Jerusalem after the Babylonians were done? He knew if it wasn't for the mercy of God, there wouldn't be anything left. Wouldn't be nothing left. God is merciful to us in our disobedience. I've had times in my life that I was very disobedient and rebellious to God. I'll confess it. I've been rebellious. I've been a rebellious prodigal in my life. And God was merciful to me, but God blesses His children in obedience. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul writes Timothy to take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue therein, for in doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. For in doing. There's a blessing here for it and in it. Obedience. And in our obedience, God providentially blesses us. I'd like for you to notice Ruth chapter 2. When she follows and is devoted to Naomi and they come back to Bethlehem, Judea. The Bible says in verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Her hap. Just by chance. Her hap. Just happened. Her near kin. This individual's got all these riches. It's just by half. The Bible teaches us sometimes time and chance happen to us all. I've had some things happen to me. I was just in the wrong place, wrong time. But I've had some things happen in my life that I believe it was God's hand. It was God's hand that I was in that place. I've had things happen to me that it couldn't have been any other way but God's hand. I've had times in my life when I went to a church to preach and then had service all week and I had no idea what they had preached. And God laid something in my heart and I preached it and it was right in accordance to what had been preached. That's just by half. No, it's God's providential hand, Brother Spencer. Most of the time we're too blind to see it. God's providential hand. It's just by half. When she begins to labor gleaning in this field, Boaz, he took notice to her and he told those servants of his in their efforts to cast down handfuls of purpose for her. Specifically for her. I've had things happen to me. I believe God did it specifically for me. Because God cares for His people. Have you ever thought about Luke chapter 5? In Luke chapter 5, we have a man named Peter. And they're on that Sea of Gennesaret there, and the Lake of Gennesaret. And Jesus, He comes and He wants to get in Peter's ship here, his boat, and do some teaching. Launch out a little. Peter just does. Jesus, He teaches, and He says, launch out in the deep and cast your net. Peter said, we're pulling all night, Lord. We don't have anything. What would cause you to come to a conclusion and work now? But Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word. And he did, and there's so many fish in it, the net break. He had to call for the other ships for help. And Peter, when he saw that providential hand of God, he just knelt and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. How did that happen? How did that many fish get in that net after they'd labored all night? Jesus did. Over in Matthew chapter 17, you know, some come to Peter and ask, does your master pay tribute? Yes. Well, Jesus forbid him when he come to him. He said, those kings of the earth, they take tribute. Do they take it of strangers or their children? It's of strangers. He said, then the children are free. He said, but lest we should offend, he said, you go down to the sea and cast in a hook. And the first fish that cometh up, open up his mouth, there'll be a piece of money in there. Take that and pay for me and thee. How'd that money get there? That's God's providential hand right there. He provided. The word providence is making reference to God's provision, His providing, His protection, His guidance for the children of God right now. And for us that would live obedient, the children of God that would live obedient, God's providence would be with us, just like Ruth who by half landed upon this field and those handfuls of purpose cast down for. Devotion is blessed. You ever thought about that scripture there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31? Take heed, take no thought, saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or wherewithal should we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do we really believe if we seek God first, those things will be added to us? Do we believe that? Jesus said it. Do we really believe if we're devoted and committed to Him and willing to live a life of self-denial and sacrifice that Jesus is able to add those things? He put that coin in that fish's mouth. There's so many fish there after that toil all night had nothing to break the net. Jesus is able to provide for His people. Doesn't it make sense that I trust Him in my devotion of service? One of my favorite examples of providence is found over in Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, we have a time where there's a Pharaoh that's fearful. Fearful that the people's multiplying so that they might join themselves with other nations and destroy the Egyptians. So what's the plan? Let's kill all the male children. Cast them there in the waters, in the Nile. But there's a man and woman of the tribe of Levi. They had a little boy. The Bible says that they hid him 3 months. And when they could hide him no longer, she took this ark that she had made and daubed with slime and she laid it on the very waters that would have destroyed this child. Moses in that ark laid on the very waters that would have destroyed his life. There's things in this world that would have destroyed me if it hadn't been for God's providential hand. Did you know I should be dead right now? In 1998, I was driving on I-85 highway. I just bought a brand new bass boat. And there were some guys, I don't know what was wrong with them. They hit between my truck and boat. And I went from 65 miles an hour this way to this way, rolling in the highway. My head has bounced off of I-85. There was a Jehovah's Witness woke me up praying for me. I thought it was sweat that was running down my side, but it was blood. My friend that is with me, he and I have been friends since first grade. The truck rolled over his arm. They had already called DOA. They wouldn't even send us both to the same hospital. It was so terrible. You know, I walked out of the hospital that night. That providential hand of God. Someone says, well, you got lucky. Lucky nothing. You know, it was right after that I started preaching. I met Jennifer. I did. And I believe God's providence was with me in meeting Jennifer. I'm going to tell you, it may be bragging, but I think I got the best wife in this house. And if she wasn't here, I'd still say it. And when they could hide that child no longer, she put it on that water, trusting God, just turned everything over to the Lord. That's the life we should live in consecration to Him. Just turn it all over to Him, serve Him. Guess who saw him? Pharaoh's made a commandment. Who's going to break this law of the greatest king in the land? Who can break it? Brother Franklin, there's only one person in that land to break that law. You know who it was? His little girl. How many of you have a sister? How many men here have a sister? You know how many sisters I've got? I got one sister. And she got whatever she wanted. Whatever she wanted, she got it. I mean, when I was the rejected prodigal, she was buying clothes at Kato's. When I was having to play with toe sacks full of grass, she had anything she wanted. If Daddy got angry and set down the rules, there's only one person in that house to break the rule, and it was my sister. And I couldn't stand her for years, and I finally repented of that sin. The only person in that kingdom that could break that rule sees Moses, Brother Philip. Oh, that just happened by chance. No. God's providential hand is there. She saw the child, had the child brought to her, and here's Moses' sister watching. She comes to, shall we call one to take care of the child? Yes, and tell her I'll pay her wages. She goes, gets Moses' mother, and here's Moses' mother, who laid him upon them waters. Now she's going to raise her own son and get paid to do it. Get paid to raise her own son. Obedience is providentially blessed. How many of you in your obedience could say God has providentially taken care of me, has blessed me? How many men of God are in this room that have given themselves over to the Lord and maybe laid fine jobs behind? And at the end of the month, everything's fine. We're making it. You know, if we're making it, we're doing a whole lot better than a lot of folks are. Providentially blessed, but I'd like for you to notice something. Someone that's devoted, others see it. A devoted life is one that draws attention. Someone living, you know, wild as a June bug in July, people try to forget. I have seen kids want attention from mom and daddy and they start living like a June bug in July. That's the kind of people want to forget. You know, they'll talk about their other children saying, yeah, we got him too. Every family's got one. But that person that's devoted is the one that draws attention. Do you want to be unique in this world, different? Everyone wants to be different. Everyone wants to be noticed. That's why the football players put their name on the back of the jerseys. Everyone wants their name up in lights. You want people to notice you, you be unique. You know how to be unique? Be something very few people are. Because the Bible says straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads life, and few there be to find it. Be devoted and committed to the Lord. Notice how this is noticed. Chapter 2, verse 6. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now." They noticed her. But Boaz had noticed her. Notice in verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and are come unto the people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And notice in chapter 3, verse 11, at the end of that verse, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." People notice that devotion. You know, when Jesus tells us to be the salt of the earth, salt always causes a reaction. Salt is not something that's just ignored when it's in the presence of something. The medium is applied. It will either preserve or it will sting. But it's never ignored. Have you ever noticed Jesus in the Bible was never ignored? People just didn't ignore Jesus. And if you're going to be like Jesus, I promise you this, you will get attention. People will see it. You find a man of God that's laboring in the gospel, people know it. I heard a story about a man that was in the airport here a while back, and somebody walked up to him and said, "Are you a preacher?" He said, "No, I just got the flu." Some people's perspective of preachers is a little twisted. It'll be noticed. Have you ever had someone come up to you, Brother Philip, and say, "You're a preacher"? They never knew, did they? How about Brother Gary? People will notice. There's a story that a man told. He said he was on a train one day, and someone come up to him and asked him, said, "Are you saved?" He said, "If you can't tell by watching me, I'll never convince you by telling you." If we're living like a saved person, a person who's living in hope of Jesus, people can see it. We're devoted. It was noticed of others. But it also encouraged others around. Notice how Naomi, in this chapter 2, she gets excited about this. Why? Because Naomi went out full and come back empty. Ruth went out empty and come back full. And the Bible says that she came back to Naomi in verse 17 with the ephah of barley. If you compare that with Exodus chapter 16, in Exodus chapter 16, that manna God provided, He provided an omer per day, and an omer was a tenth part of ephah. This is actually a 10-day supply she came back with. She come back with a 10-day supply. And Naomi noticed it. She got excited too. And she began to examine and question concerning what's happened. You want to be an influence to others around you? Be devoted to Jesus. You want your family to be influenced to follow Jesus more? You be devoted yourself. My wife always tells me when we see the children of disobedience, she said, "You're the head of the house. You start doing it right and maybe they'll start doing it right." Man, it's tough when you got a smart wife. Others saw it. Remember over in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were laboring, and that woman that had that spirit of divination, she said, "These be the servants of the Most High God." Bam! She noticed something, didn't she? She saw it. And people will see it in you. But what's the final conclusion of this life of devotion? Being found at the feet of the Lord of the harvest. In chapter 3, Ruth, she lays down at the feet of Boaz. You know where a devoted life will bring you? for the Lord of the harvest feet. The Lord of the harvest is Jesus. Sometimes we talk to individuals, they don't really value that time at the feet of Jesus. Mary, she valued it. Luke chapter 10, she's at His feet learning. John chapter 11, she's at His feet mourning. John chapter 12, she's at His feet worshiping. She valued that time at His feet. How we should long more and more in our lives just to spend more time at the feet of the Lord of the harvest. I heard a story once about two preachers that went in the pulpit one night and they both preached on the 23rd Psalm. The first man was very diligent, very studious. And he got through and sat down. The second just preached a very spiritual message on Psalms 23. And there was two deacons sitting on the pew and said, "You know that first guy, he's well familiar with the Psalm." He said, "That second, he spent time at the feet of the shepherd." Spending time at the feet of Jesus. Just a little bit of time with Him can make December as pleasant as May. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Brother Fred Lee, Elder Stan Lee's daddy. Brother Stan is Elsie Spear Sr.'s grandson. Brother Stan and I were members at Faith Church. Brother Fred, he would always request that hymn, "How tedious and tasteless the hours." And I wondered why that he just continually requested that hymn. One day I found out why. He'd been a prisoner of war in World War II. He looked at me one day with tears in his eyes. He said, "Prisons would palaces proof if Jesus would dwell with me there." Just a little time at His feet. You ever had a time in your bedroom you just spent time at His feet? How about time and study? I believe I was at the feet of Jesus. A devoted life will bring us to the feet of the Lord of the harvest. It'll also bring us into a state of having an intimate relationship with Him, being married to Him. I know there's a lot in this book that we haven't covered tonight, but this one thing I want you to get, it's important that we have an intimate relationship with our kinsman Redeemer. With Him. That we're married to Him. Brother Ronnie, how are we married to Him? By being subject to Him. And joining ourselves to His church. Being part of that bride right now. And enjoying this land of Canaan that He's given us. That we'd be strengthened by the other disciples that are here to be more focused on Him. You know, it's easy when you're out alone to be knocked off by the devil. But when you got others to support you, it'll strengthen you and your devoted life. You ever heard the story about the coals of the fire? You take one coal and separate it from the fire, it goes out quick. But if you keep that coal there with the other hot coals, it stays warmer much longer. That's why I like to spend some time with the people of God. I like to be at church every Sunday. It strengthens me in my devotion to Jesus. And my prayer is that God would bless you and God would bless me. That we'd be more devoted to Jesus and committed to Him. Be more like Him and give Him glory. It's hard to find in this world. But I so very much want to be like Him, Brother Philip. And you pray for me. Please forgive all the errors I've made this weekend. Thank you for your kindness. And may God richly bless you in your service.